Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I encourage you to take out a Bible and follow along. We have several visitors here. We're very thankful for your presence. So it's been an interesting last week for me. First of all, I appreciate Jim and Rob for covering for me last week. I appreciate the elders as a whole for not firing me for missing a week. I'm appreciative of that. I learned something yesterday. I can't fit this thing in a long sleeve. And suddenly I remembered these conversations that I'd had with Bonnie on many occasions when she said, "Jared, do you want any short sleeve dress shirts?" And I said, "No, why would I need that?" And suddenly I became aware of why I needed that. I guess it wouldn't have mattered because I figured out something else this morning. I don't think you can tie a tie one-handed. So the first time, I feel weird. I feel very weird right now. But I appreciate everybody's prayers. I appreciate the help that you have offered, the encouragement. It's been very helpful, and I look forward to having this whole process done. I'm going to have to be patient. It's not going to happen overnight. All right, so this morning, it is the first of the month. That means we continue on with the theme for the year. Hopefully everybody here is well aware of the theme for the year if you've been a member here for very long. It is add to your faith. Last year, we spent the whole time walking by faith. Fantastic series. Great subject to be thinking about. And then we looked at it and said, but it just isn't the end. Walking by faith is really important, but it's not the end. And we were looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, primarily verses 5 through 7, in which it talks about these things that we're supposed to add to our faith. And so in the first 2 months, what we looked at with that was this idea of there's constant need for growth. Whether you have just become a Christian, whether you have been a Christian for many decades, there is always room for and need for growth. And then we observe the fact that we're told to diligently add to our faith these things. And so it is supposed to be something we're putting forth our thought and our effort towards. We're supposed to work towards it. And then we spent the last 7 months looking at the list itself. This glorious thing where God has given us a list. Focus on these things. Have them in you and be growing. I mean, think about that. How many times does God give us a simple list that says, here's your key to being what I want you to be. Here's the key for you getting to heaven. 7 things once you've added faith to it. I would hope that with a list of this importance, we would have it memorized by now. I would hope that you would be aware of what it is. So what is it that we're supposed to add to our faith? Well, the next thing was moral excellence. This idea of being a person determined to do what is right, no matter what that may be, no matter what the consequences will be. To add to our moral excellence, we need to have knowledge. To add to our knowledge, we need to have self-control. To add to our self-control, we must have perseverance. To add to our perseverance, we must have godliness, which is a God-focused mind and life. And then we observe that we must have, adding to that, brotherly kindness and finally love. That's your list. If you didn't have it memorized in your head to what was going to be the next thing, go back and memorize your list. This should be a part of who we are, a constant part of who we are. But you might notice we finished the list early. The year's not over. Well, that's okay, because the passage isn't over. You see, what comes before verses 5 through 7 and what comes after verses 5 through 7 is motivation. Things that tell us why we must add these things. I mean, if you look at those first 2 things, growth and diligence, that's work. That's hard work. I mean, diligence almost by definition is work. It means to work. And growth, change, that's hard. Why are we going to spend so much time and effort on changing and growing in these areas? And so this month, and if the Lord wills, and we have 2 more months, we're going to spend the rest of the time looking at motivation. What pushes us to focus on these 7 things every day of our life? And the first motivation I want us to consider comes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Immediately following the list, he says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's the benefit. Here's why we do it. Here's why we put forth the time, the thought, the effort, the dedication towards these things. And it is so that we will, as he says here, not be useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say a few things about that. And then really the point of this lesson is for us to go out motivated to say, all right, I'm going to go do these things. I'm going to go do these things. I'm going to focus on these things. So the first thing I wanted to consider is, can't God use everyone, anyone? Can't he even use the wicked? What's really the benefit of saying you can be useful to God if you will follow these things when everybody can be useful to God? He can use anybody and everybody as he wills. And that is true, including the wicked people. I think the ultimate passage on this is in regards to Pharaoh. It's talked about in the Old Testament. It's quoted in the New Testament in Romans chapter 9 and verse 17. It makes mention of the fact that Pharaoh, and he is not, Pharaoh's not one we're going to call righteous. He's not serving God. But the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. And so Pharaoh is a tool for God. So what's the benefit? I have an illustration to offer for you, and I think some of you will already know it. In fact, I'm quite confident that some of you will already know it. Some of you are familiar with who Billy Williams is. I'm looking for some nodding. You've got to know who Billy Williams is. There we go. Okay. I'm sure there's a picture of Billy Williams someplace at the Air Force Academy. There's got to be. He is considered the father of the Air Force branch of our military. Because back in World War I, aircraft weren't used the way we use them today. They were used primarily for two things. Spy on the other troops, shoot down the people spying on your troops. That was it. That's what they did. But Billy Williams said, I think I could do better than that. I think that the Air Force, air power, is going to be extremely significant in future combat. I think, and hold on now, I think I can sink a battleship with a plane. And that was thought of as crazy. You can't do that. Well, it so happened that America captured a German battleship in World War I. And as they were doing various tests with it, he took a plane with a 2,000-pound bomb, dropped it on it, and in 20 minutes it sank. Now, there's a long process that goes after that, but that's kind of the beginning of the Air Force, when suddenly they realize, oh, we can do stuff with these planes. And it became very significant. So what was his tools? Well, his plane was his tool, his bomb was his tool, and his that battleship was absolutely a tool. It was not the kind of tool I want to be, though. I don't want to be the battleship, which is the target of the power. See, before that, it was just a theorized ability. It was a theorized power, but then he needed some target out there to show his power and the power of destruction, and that came in the form of this enemy battleship. And you see, we kind of have a choice if we can be the plane or we can be the battleship. We can be the tool that is useful to God to accomplish his will, or we can be the target that is useful to God to show that God can conquer anybody, including us. And so the question is, do you want to be Pharaoh or do you want to be Moses? And that's where we get our motivation. Yes, God can use anybody. He can use anybody for target practice, if you will allow that illustration. He can use anybody to be destroyed by his power to show, I can humble the very greatest of you. None of your wisdom, none of your power, none of your fame, nothing can stand in the presence of me. He can use you that way. Or he can use you like he uses Moses to lead his people and to teach his people and bring his people to the promised land and to give them direction. And it is a much better way to be used. Would you rather be the plane or the battleship that's sunk? Would you rather be Moses or Pharaoh who's destroyed? And so it is a statement here that says God can use you if you'll focus on these seven things, if you will have them, and if you'll be growing in them. Now, if I go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, I notice something. I do find it kind of interesting the way Peter says this. He says in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that he approaches it in the negative? that you won't be useless and you won't be unfruitful? I find that interesting. And so let's start off with that idea. Instead of looking at the positive of being useful and fruitful, let's look at this idea of not useless and not unfruitful. That is a significant concept because it is awful to be useless. Let me even change that just a little bit. It is awful to feel useless. Something happens when God has blessed us with a long life. And a long life is a blessing. But at some point, our body begins to break down, and we feel pain and suffering. And when that happens, and when people get very late on in their life, it is not uncommon to hear them say things like, "I wish it was over. I wish it was all done." And I think there's two reasons for that. One is they're tired of the pain. But the other is they oftentimes feel like they're no longer useful. And when you no longer feel useful, you don't have purpose. And you feel like there's no point to each day and there's no point to life. Now, I want to emphasize something that's feel. Not necessarily the case. It was reminded to me this past week on Thursday night, the phone rang. And I was so excited because it wasn't a telemarketer. That in itself makes my day. I pick up the phone and you know who was on the other line? Dorothy Bailey. Dorothy Bailey gave me a call, told me a joke, made me laugh, and hung up. Now, there was a little bit of a conversation there, but I tell you what, she made my night, and it doesn't always take much. So sometimes it's just feeling like we're not useful. But when you get to that point, it is a horrible place to be. And what Peter is telling us is you can avoid that point spiritually if you'll focus on these seven things. You won't be useless. And I don't want to be spiritually useless. That's the warning in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13 about the young widows. They need to remarry. Why? Because otherwise they become useless. He says, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. And not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. In Matthew 25 and verse 26, that's really the description of this, well, we call him the wicked slave, but he was just useless. The master goes away. He says, "I've got a job for you and you and you." Three different servants. He has a job for them to do. And two of them go off and do the job. And the third one doesn't do the job. And I don't want to be like the third one. Because what's stated about him, when the master comes back, his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talents from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. And if you go on, it talks about how he's thrown out into the outer darkness. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the guy who's useless for anything good, where God looks down upon the earth and says, "Here's something I want to get done. I can't send Jared because it won't get done." I don't want to be that guy. I hope you don't want to be that person either. And it's so easy for us to be spiritually useless, unfruitful. We're starting to look in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. This is something that keeps coming up. Useless arguments. And it's something that I have to be very mindful of because it is something that has certainly grabbed my heart at times. Sometimes I just love to argue and I'm not doing anything that benefits God or benefits you, and that is useless. It is a waste. Or useless faith. What did James 2 and verse 20 say? Faith without works is useless and dead. But it is useless. It won't accomplish anything. And so if we're just a group of people that have faith, but we don't add to our faith, we don't increase in it, we're useless. That faith is useless. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 20, God looks at the wisdom of the world. This is worldly wisdom. But what he says in regards to the way the world thinks, says again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. It's useless way of thinking. Or put it all together and horribly find ourselves to be useless all together. What a horrible statement. And I want you to keep in mind, this is a statement made in reference to spiritual, religious people who I think would call themselves Christians. But Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. I don't want to be that person. We can be wholly useless. And Peter's saying, but you don't have to be. There's a plan. There's a way for you to avoid it. He gives us seven things. He says, look, seven things. Add these to your faith. Have them. Increase in them. You won't be useless. In Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9, again, it's this idea of being useless, but it starts to make a transition. It's more than useless. It's worse than useless. So chapter 3, verse 9, it says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. You see, some of them were saying, Gentiles are really evil, Jews are not. He says, no, we've all got problems. He's going to lead to what we're so familiar with, Romans 3, verse 23. He's getting there to where all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all got problems. He quotes this. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. But look at how they've become more than that. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They're a little bit more than useless. They're evil. Useless is evil. This is what Jesus says, isn't it? I have a feeling that's not the correct passage. I don't think I want Mark. I want Matthew 12 and verse 30. No. He who is not for me is against me. He who does not gather, he's more than just useless, isn't he? He scatters. If we're not useful to God, we're actually doing harm to His purpose, to His will. We're setting a bad example. And so Peter starts off and he says, I want you to not be useless. I want you to not be unfruitful. And so he uses this negative, and it's its own sort of motivation, where it's saying we don't want to become like that. But of course, as we read it, it's kind of this double negative. Not useless, not unfruitful. And so we become useful and fruitful. And that is our ultimate motivation then here. It's why we're supposed to focus on these seven things. So in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, we're encouraged that we can be a tool for God. We can be useful, whatever the circumstance, wherever the place may be. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That is what I want to be. I hope that's what you want to be. To where if there is anything on earth that God wants done, where there is something or someone that God wants to have helped, He knows He can put you there and you'll do it. He knows whatever good thing He needs to get done, you in the right place will do it. How do you get to that point? Seven things. Focus on them. Grow in them. And you'll be useful to God anywhere. James chapter 1, verse 27. I'm sorry. Wow, I just skipped to the bottom. Yeah. Just skip a bit, brother. This idea of being useful to God and growing and being fruitful is necessary in order for us to be pleasing to Him. We had read for us this morning Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 is in reference to Christians that aren't growing. Because if you go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, he talks about how, I'd love to talk to you about this Melchizedek guy and how he relates to Jesus, but I can't do it because you guys aren't growing. You aren't learning. You still need milk instead of meat. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, he says, so let's press on. Let's get past this basic stuff that you guys aren't growing past. And then he gives them this illustration that is scary. But in verse 7, he says, "For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned." That verse 8, that's the negative. That's if God does all these things to try to get you to grow, he gives you the list, he gives you the instructions, he gives you all the motivation, and you don't grow, he says you're close to being burned, you're useless. But if we do grow, if we do become fruitful, what did he say? We're useful and we're blessed by God. Jesus warns about the same idea in John chapter 15. John 15, starting verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." If we've got to bear fruit if we want to be pleasing to God. We've got to be accomplishing something, doing good things for him. And Peter's saying, here's the list. Here's how to do it. Here's how to become the person that will do these things. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sowers and the seed, the four soils, right? And the three soils that fail, here's what they fail. The commonality between them. You see, two of them accept the word, one of them rejects the word, but what's common between them is all three of the failed soils don't grow fruit. But the successful soil in Matthew 13 and verse 23 is the one who bears fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We're going to do different amounts of good things, but we haven't become what God wants until we're doing good things. And so we're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, I love Romans 12. It's filled with simple, practical commands, short commands, easy to memorize, any one particular one of them. And here's one at the end of this verse: not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There it is. That's what we're supposed to do. Serve the Lord. And that is a blessed thing. Because what does God want to do? What is God's work? We should focus on these lists of seven attributes and growing in them and putting diligence effort in growing in them, because God wants us to do great things. God wants us to do His things, serving the Lord. And what follows here is just some illustrations of things that God wants us to do. I've observed that some older people look down on younger people because the younger people sometimes, not always, lack focus. They're selfish. You know, they spend their life playing video games and think, what's that going to result in? You know, it's amazing. You do video games all your life, you don't get very good grades, and you get done with whatever your last school is, and you're ready to go out in the world, and you're not ready for the world because all you know is video games. It was a selfish way of living. It was just what was fun. Or that the people are just entitled and they're looking at what they will receive. I keep hearing that, this entitled concept. They're worried about what these young people are, they're just what they're going to receive rather than what they're going to give. Long lost is the concept that was once espoused. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. That's talking about being useful. More than just going to school so that you get a bigger paycheck, but having a focus of, I want to better myself to better the world, to better the nation, to better the people around me. And I hear older people think about the younger people and how they lack that. Well, young people, they're right. Not about you lacking that, but that you should focus on being useful in the world. But if in physical things, how much more in spiritual things? And if the older people are going to look down on the younger people for doing that, how much more so should we look down upon ourselves if we fail to be useful spiritually? So Ephesians chapter 4 talks about this idea of being useful in the church. The church is a place for God's work. Everybody in here, God is working on. And God wants people in here to do the work of helping the others around them. And so he says in Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse 11, it talks about the structure of the church, the roles within it. And he says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints of the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So here it is. They have various roles. It's all for building up the church, building up Christians. You go down to verse 16. He says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We are all a part of a body. All of us are a part of the body, and every one part has a purpose. Work. Good work. There are Christians here today that struggled to come here. That we're trying to make the decision. Should I go follow God, or should I get more sleep or do something else? There are Christians here today who are facing temptation throughout the week, who are really struggling to love God and to serve Him, and are so easily persuaded by temptation. There are Christians here, and I could go on with this. The point is, there's work to do, and it's good work. And we're the workers. And we're supposed to be useful and fruitful and to accomplish good things. Oh, the things that God wants us to do. James 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is this: to visit widows and orphans in their distress. There are children out there. There are women out there who are filled with sorrow and despair. And God's work is to help them. And He's looking to us to be the helpers, for us to be the workers. Or Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40, it's that judgment scene in which people are brought before God, and the question is, how did you treat Jesus? When He was hungry, did you feed Him? When He was naked, did you clothe Him? When He was thirsty, did you give Him something to drink? And of course, all of this really is the work of God. This is what God wants us to go out and do. There are people in the world who are in despair and in facing challenges. There are people in here who have their own challenges. And He wants us to be the people who help them, to be fruitful. What a good thing to do. In John chapter 15, and you know what? No, I want to look at Luke 4. I just don't want to skip it. This is a description of Jesus' work. Luke 4 and verse 19, verse 18, start there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, maybe we can't do that in the miraculous ways that Jesus did, but it's the same work. Help the poor. Help the blind. Help the lost. What are you going to do this week that's better than that? What are you going to do this week that is greater than the work of God? There is no greater work than the work of God. And God is wanting us to be fruitful and useful. And He is giving us this list and says, focus on this. And I will be able to use you anywhere for anything. And it's a great work He wants to do. That should motivate us. It should motivate us to two things. One, as we leave this place, to go out and say, what are my opportunities? What's in front of me for me to do that God has put me in this circumstance? Now I need to go do something. And we should always be thinking that way and looking for those things. But the other thing is constantly preparing ourselves to be useful to Him. Every day thinking about our moral excellence, our knowledge, our self-control, our perseverance, our godliness, our brotherly kindness, and our love. Constantly thinking on those things and working on those things, because as long as you do, God can and will use you. Lord willing, in the coming months, we'll consider some of the other motivations, because they also push me to be greater Christians. Okay, I was going to use that plural. I will not be greater Christians. I just can't do it. But it will pushes us to be greater Christians, I hope. I thank you for your time and for your attention, and I encourage you, if you are not a Christian, I beg you, if you're not a Christian, to consider these things. Don't be useless to God. Don't be an enemy of God. Join Him. Join Him in His work of righteousness and in His work of salvation, which includes a focus on your soul to save you. If you're not a Christian, you're not saved. You don't want to die. You don't want to go and face God under that circumstance. So we encourage you, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you believe He died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, well, then why not receive that great benefit? Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And then begin this journey of usefulness to God. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, let's stop serving Satan and get back to serving God. We understand that it's a challenge, it's difficult, and many of us have fallen and failed. And the key is, will you get back up? And we stand here with open arms, inviting you back, encouraging you to turn back around and focus on God once more. And He has promised, if you'll do that, He has promised He'll forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Encounter.